Again, thank you, Charlotte, and welcome to Cafe Church and all who are watching online. You probably noticed, if you can't see it online, that we have realigned the stage for wheelchair access and for people like myself over 50. So it's really been helpful. Whenever you're getting on, it's a strange sensation. Actually, Phil and I went into an antique shop the other day and they wouldn't let me leave. One of my grandchildren put an app on my phone, you know, those apps that you get on, and it ages you 30 years, and I put it on, and it went, no, you're good. You're okay. You're all right the way you are. Special welcome to four guests from England who are over on a special birthday, including my very dear friend, Paul Sands. So it's good to have you guys here. I'm going to speak on the subject of leadership today and a little bit about teaching, the two combined. It is extremely difficult to do this in a 30-minute talk. I Googled it. There are over 100,000 books on leadership on Google. Now, it might be pages, in which case there are almost a million books on leadership. Now, I've done about 50,000 this week, so I'm going to encompass them in the middle of all that. I obviously, we couldn't do that. So I'm not going to do techniques today. I'm going to talk about heart and call and a few other things. Let me talk a little bit, just for a couple of minutes to start, about recent developments in leadership. When we started this church, it was our 40th anniversary last week, 40 years. And there was a few incarnations before that, before we became CFC. But there weren't any Christian leadership books about. Andy Stanley hadn't even been born. I mean, there was nothing. It was one of those. The first one that I ever read was Frank DiMaggio's book on the making of a leader, based on the life of David, which he wrote in his mid-20s, which is still a classic today. John Maxwell then came up with a few books, and Bill Hybels began to pick up the whole thing of leadership. And we noticed a swing from when you went to conferences. It was all about discipleship. When you were a minister, a pastor, a leader, it was all about discipleship and following Jesus, etc. And then the pendulum swung to leadership. And we read books like Jim Collins' book, From Good to Great, etc. And they all helped us. Many of them helpful. But don't get me wrong about that. Many of them helpful. But the swing was so incredible that it took the emphasis, I think, off discipleship and onto leadership. And then we discovered that some leaders weren't actually disciples. And thank Jesus that the pendulum has swung back again. And I think that's healthy. It's not that the other things weren't helpful in themselves, but I think we're trying to get back to a balance again, to talk about heart and spirit as opposed to techniques, because we need to run things in a business-like manner, but this is not a business. This is not a business. And we need to be really careful about that. So let me read to you the text that we have today, and then I'm going to read another one, Romans chapter 12. For context, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, in verse 4, I'm going to start, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts," so this is a spiritual gift, "according to the grace given to us." It's important. "If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I'm going to read my other passage, and I'll refer to it in a few moments' time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. My first simple point is this, that leaders lead from the inside out. Leaders lead from the inside out. Now, I mean two things when I say that. I mean, first of all, that whenever you exercise the gift of leadership, that our security comes from, number one, the call of God upon our lives and upon our characters as we draw close to God. And if leadership is a gift which you receive from God, you can grow and develop it. But you cannot grow what God has never put there in the first place. Now, all of those books that I mentioned earlier, the 100,000 pages or books on Amazon, are really helpful. But it's not what I'm talking about today, and it's not what this means. When Paul talks about the gift of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, since by God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. He had a conviction about the call of God upon his life. Now, there are many books and techniques which can help you develop your skills, but that's not what this is about. I want to keep emphasizing that. There's some tremendous people in this room today who could help us in our technique of leadership, and helpful things they would be, but that's not what this is. It's a recognition that you have received a gift of leadership from God. Now, it may be a sphere I'm talking about within church context today, but the reality is something has happened, and it's a recognition that you're called of God, and you carry it all of the time. It's a weight which you bear. It's a burden that you carry. And honestly, it never leaves you. It comes with responsibility and it comes with authority. Paul, writing in Ephesians, he talked about the ascended Christ gave gifts to his church. And of course, the five gifts that he gave were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. In fact, the actual thought there is that the gift were the people themselves. So the spiritual gift of leadership is received. It's a gift of God's grace. Paul in Corinth was criticized not for his gospel, but for his preaching style, but for the way that he conducted himself in terms of ministry. In Greek thought, strength was important. Authority. It was powerful people who caused other people to think. But Paul won't have anything to do with that. But Paul is clear about one thing. He was an apostle called by God, not by the will of man, and he received this ministry from God himself. Some people have an anointing or a gifting for 50 people, some for 500 and some for 5,000. That actually isn't the issue. The issue is God is still in the business of calling men and women to lead in his church, and he gives you something. He gives you a charge, and you receive it and you carry it all the time. I discharge it personally in the fear of God, not being afraid of God, but I'm in the constant awareness of the greatness, majesty, and the kindness of God. I am a herald of the gospel of God. For Paul, it affected his preaching. He deals with it in 2 Corinthians 4. He's called not by the will of God, and not by the will of men, rather, but by God himself. And the spiritual gift of teaching, because that's included in my title today, is the ability to explain Scripture and apply it to people's lives. And again, with all Scripture described as profitable for teaching. What should our teaching be like? Well, Paul deals with it four issues in chapter 4. In verse 2, he simply says, we do not use deception. When you see someone with a gift of leadership that they have received and been given, they are called upon to teach the Word of God without deception. We're not in the business of hiding what we believe in order to make it palatable to our hearers. And so when you're listening to someone who claims that they have received a gift from God, please, please, is there integrity in both what they say, in their heart, their character, and their methods? Number 2, fidelity. He says, we do not distort the Word of God. We tell it, all of it, to God's people. No jumping over the hard bits. No leaving out the nasty bits about hell and judgment. You eventually hit everything when you go through Scripture, but we're not to distort the Word of God. Number 3, intelligibility. I had to fit that one in. Verse 2, he says, by setting forth the Word of God plainly, no wooliness in our presentation. We speak plainly and clearly in a language everybody can understand. Do you understand me? You get it. I remember when Priscilla and I were dating and going together. She was 16, I was 18, and we used to go to a meeting on a Saturday night in Victoria Hall, now the Crescent Church, and it was called Help Heavenward. Snappy little title. It was actually Help Weddingward. We renamed it. And they announced that they were going to do a talk. A man was coming in. He was going to do a talk on relationships. We got there early to get a seat. It was incredible. We came out. We hadn't a clue what he was talking about. We were baffled by it all. And so it's really important that we do not only distort the Word of God, that we set it forth, the truth, plainly. And number 4, humility. Verse 5, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Of all the forms of preaching, it's the worst one. It glorifies the preacher. We live today with a cult of the Christian personality, the cult of the professional Christian superstar. Paul will not have any of that. What does he say? I am your servant for Jesus' sake. So the gift that you receive and the burden that you bear, you carry it and you treat the Word of God with respect. Now, this spiritual gift that God gives us, you develop it by honing your skills. I've learned so much over the years from Bill Hybels and John Maxwell and Andy Stanley and people who've drilled down, I found them to be most helpful. But first and foremost, you develop this gift by being led by the Spirit and being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Because in order to lead others to where you have never been, you can't do that. It's really difficult. The man or woman of God who needs to lead and has a burden to lead can take people to where they've been, and therefore we have to be close to the Lord. Paul sums it up, and I think he's someone who showed leadership. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you have this gift, then the stewardship of it is fundamental to being able to operate it in a way that draws people to Christ and takes them to where they've never been before. It's an awesome responsibility. It's difficult, but it's something that you do, he says, with diligence. In other words, you get on with it and you do it to the best of your ability. One of the fundamental things that we ask is this: how can my gift help other people? Every church member has the right to expect that the leadership in their church has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a right to expect that. Because before we can lead others into a right relationship with God, we have to be in a right relationship with them ourselves. Can I confess to you, I am an imperfect man. Does this mean that I cannot be corrected? No. Does this mean that I never get it right? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. The reality is there were times in my life as the leader of this church when due to things that were going on externally and internally, I needed God's mercy and grace to get me through. And when I was in one of those periods, it affected me and my family, and it affected the church. It didn't affect my call or my gifts, strangely enough. But it affected my integrity. Those with a gift of leadership will find others will look to them, listen to them, and gravitate to them. But let me challenge you, if you're leading something and God has given you that charge, please be really careful that you handle it with care and you handle it with diligence. The Lord says this in Hebrews, the writer says this, that we each must give account. So that's why we take it seriously. Now, having said all that to you, I don't want to leave anybody out, but nonetheless, it's not one of those things where, you know, I don't know if you watch Bargain Hunt. There are no winners and losers now. There are winners and runners-up. There's only two people. So we're always afraid of leaving people out. But the reality is that you have a grace for something that I don't. You have been given something that I haven't been given. For instance, the gift of hospitality. Am I hospitable? Yes. Do I have the gift of hospitality? No. I don't like people coming and staying at my house. That's fine. I mean, they're lovely, and I'll put up with it. The odd person, okay? But we have a little saying in our house. It said, friends and fish stink after 3 days. And family. What? No, I'm living with you, so my wife's in the front row here. That's okay. My simple point is that, you know, are there people who can give us a help and leadership in the church? Of course you can. Don't get me wrong. Of course you can. But this is not what we're talking about. It's about those who've been given a charge of leadership. What does Paul say? He says, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, and it kept them, we do not lose heart. Many years ago, a pastor in Belfast asked to have lunch with me. When I'm talking 35 years ago, before we sat down, he said to me, do you have a call to do what you're doing? I said, I do. He said, I don't. He said, I just did it because there was nobody else to do it. He said, what advice would you give me? I said, you know something? I'd leave this restaurant right now. I'd go home, get in my bedroom, get on my knees, and don't leave until you get one. It's that important. Okay, number two, quickly moving on. Leadership style depends on the situation. Or on situation here. And there's a little bit of a technique when I want to come into a few other things. I'll deal with this quickly. There's a danger that leadership, we get obsessed with a particular style of leadership, and that there's a certain definition, and it's the only lens through which we view leadership. I've come to the conclusion, I used to think that everybody had to be like me. I remember being in a leadership seminar at the Bible College, actually, and the man said, if you are too involved in your successor's appointment, you'll appoint somebody like you. And I went, well, what would be wrong with that then? But I think what I've discovered is this, that you don't have to be an extrovert to be a leader. There are no personality styles that it's exclusively confined to. I would suggest to you that modeling it on Jesus, you know, there were times when he was authoritative. There was the times when it came to the Pharisees, you know, he was direct and confrontational. And there are times when you lead, you have to insist on the truth of the gospel. You cannot back off. Paul, it says, withstood Peter to his face publicly. because the grace of God was at stake, the gospel was at stake, and there's too much at stake, and sometimes you have to be authoritative. I think there are times when you're collaborative, you recognize that you don't have the whole package and you want to involve other people. What does the Lord do? He sends out the 70. He sends them out to minister. Could he have done it better himself? Absolutely. That's not the point. There are times whenever you want to empower other people and send them out in ministry. There's a time when you want to wash people's feet. You put the chairs out. You sweep the floors. People said to me, well, did you ever do that? Yeah, I taught Sunday school for 13 years. Every Sunday, Priscilla and I taught two separate classes in our Brethren Assembly. We got one Sunday off a year, and that was an Easter Sunday to go to the Easter conference. What we do? So my training was there, and you know something? I had a gifting for it. I don't have that anymore. I don't. But God has given me a charge to do something else. Merciful, the woman at the well, that Jesus tells her the truth, but he invites her to a dynamic relationship. He shows her mercy and invites her to follow him. And inspirational, I love it. Then the disciples, there's a time when he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I used to think that was a threat. You don't follow me. It's actually a promise. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so I think very simply, a part of it being a gift of spiritual leadership is the ability to lead in different styles and in different ways in different situations. Let's go on to the third one, being on the receiving end. It's a wonderful story of Jesus eating at Simon the Pharisee's house or being invited to a meal, his feet aren't washed, and a lady comes in who's of dubious moral character, doesn't say she's a prostitute, so let's be careful there. She washes his feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and pours wonderful ointment upon them. The leader willing to receive ministry, encouragement, and instruction, and even correction from someone whom they're leading lifts that person to a place of worth and usefulness in God's kingdom. And when you're able to do that humbly, it helps remove you from a position of self-inflated self-importance. I honestly have watched too many leaders stand off. I've actually said, don't you lay hands. I've seen one leader, don't you lay hands on me, because they are the anointed leader. In our story, Simon is unsure about the status of Jesus. So rather than compromise his own position, he doesn't even perform the most basic of local customs, feet washing. Jesus allows a woman to come in and minister to him and wash his feet. And I love to say that Jesus was not just the giver of ministry, but also the receiver of ministry. The Garden of Gethsemane, angels came and ministered to him. I think that the leader who cannot be afraid, vulnerable, or even admit to being less than perfect is heading for a breakdown or actually going to let down a lot of disappointed people. Now, sometimes we're put there on a pedestal by people and we fail to match up to their expectations, and people get disappointed and disillusioned. But when we protect ourselves from others, because they don't always get it right, people say things to you. People give you little lines. I often say, put yourself in my position. If I'd said that to you, how would you feel? But that's okay. Sometimes we're all allowed an off day. But sometimes people say things and we distance ourselves because they don't always get it right. I think sometimes it's afraid of being thought of as less than perfect or less than the anointed one. The problem is that the people in the public eye, like Charlotte, you know, we all see her life. She tells us about it. She encourages us to question her husband about what really goes on. He will be holding a seminar next Saturday morning. do you understand? So we are in public view. And yet the reality is we don't always get it right. Openness, vulnerability, and the admission that at times all is not well bring a bond to people as they identify with you. Where did we get the idea that you had to be perfect? People model themselves on what they see, and a leadership that is acted out and lived out before them. I don't know if I ever told you that many years ago I had something called dengue fever. It wasn't funny. Nearly died. I learned a valuable lesson 25 years ago, probably one of the worst years of my life, and I think it affected us. There were other things going on, but one of the things that happened was I went to Brazil and I caught a tropical illness called dengue fever. And when I came back, I was physically ill, but a doctor of tropical medicine came to see me, a member of our church actually, and he said, "Paul, one of the side effects of dengue is depression." I said, "So," he said, "if I was you, I'd cancel all my engagements for 6 months and you know, just keep it lay low." I didn't do that, and I had the worst, I had 6 months of my life. In fact, the worst year, to be honest with you. And a lot of my own stubbornness, there's just stuff. I was offered Prozac. I mean, you know, just so you know that's what happened. And I don't know if I've ever mentioned that I'm actually a big fan of Linfield Football Club, and I am the chaplain actually, and I went to football every week, home and away. But when you go to football, you sit with the same people week on, week out. It's a bit like church. You know, you sit in the same place. You can't help yourself. You just go to the same seat every blooming week. And what I found was, you know, that word had got out, you know, see, people know who you are. I mean, I've sat with people for 25 years and don't know their surname. It's just the way football works. And one day this guy said to me, "I heard you hadn't been well, Paul." I said, "Yeah, actually, I've been a bit depressed." These are guys who aren't Christians. And it was like, what? 2 weeks later, one of them, two guys come in and said, "Paul, can we talk to you?" And they draw me aside and he said, "Listen, you know, you said 2 weeks ago that you've been depressed. We thought for the first time in our lives, if you can be depressed and be a Christian, maybe we could be Christians." I thought, what a revelation that was. People identify with you in your weakness. Not that you make it up, but something happens. When they looked at me and sometimes what we represent, they think we could never be that. But I think that one of the characteristics of a leader is that they are open and vulnerable within reason and appropriately. But I find that when you are, being a receiver of ministry helps people grow into wholeness and confidence. Number four, and then I will finish. I don't like long meetings. Honestly, I hate them. I can't, honestly, they do my head in. Anyway, that's by the way. It's just a little throwaway line there, okay? Leadership, number four, is helping people grow through love and acceptance and not by straightening them out. This is quite controversial because I am the world's... My mother and my wife call me the world's policeman. I like to police things. I like people to do things right and the way I think they're right. Do you know when somebody parks in a disabled spot? It really upsets me, that. It really annoys me. I want to take photographs and send it to the police. I remember Phil and I were standing in an airport, as we often do, in an airport line, and there was a bit of confusion up here. I started to direct the line. "Excuse me a second. Look, you go in there." So I goes, "Paul, it's nothing to do with you." I know it hasn't, but it needs to be done right. And to be honest with you, part of it was the way I was brought up. A part of it's me, you know. But there's a wonderful story in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus. You know, the tax collector and the man's identity is that he was hated Suddenly Josephus, he notes that a statue was built, such was the rarity of it, to a righteous tax collector. They were allowed, in some synagogues they were allowed in, but they had to come in last. They were absolutely hated. They franchised. It was the idea of franchise. You know, the Romans said, we need tax from this area. You give us this. Then they extorted the tax plus more. So they were hated. So Jesus is coming along. It's Jericho. A man gets up to a tree to see Jesus. He's a tax collector. He's rejected. He's classed with robbers and thieves and murderers. People view him with loathing and fear. And yet Jesus singles him out, not for rejection or even correction at that time, but for fellowship. He says, today I must stay at your house. Because Jesus sees what he could become in the context of love and acceptance. He doesn't overlook his sin. That gets dealt with along the way. But what I discovered is this, that relationships never flourish in an atmosphere of disapproval. I found it with my own kids. I've had a few challenges. But just a little sidebar. A friend of mine called me up one day and he said, a minister, pastor, and he said his daughter had gone to university and wasn't behaving the way he thought she should. And he said, we're thinking of stopping her alliance. And I said, well, I said, if you do that, two can live as cheaply as one. That's the first thing. And number two, if the only reason that you accept her is because of her behavior, you'll never build anything. And in my journey as a leader over the years, I used to see my mission as putting people straight. And some people need put straight. Sorry, I'll put this. Calm yourself, Paul. Okay. But when you take that into a context of a church, please, we live in this tension between the prophetic, glorious community of the body of Christ and the hospital of broken sinners who need Jesus. And honestly, I'd rather have you in the room in that place than not here at all. Many of us have lived under the atmosphere in our homes, in our schools and in our works, must do better. And if you as a leader put up a sign that says, I'll only accept you if you shape up, then your love and acceptance for them becomes conditional on their performance. It will not build anything. I had to settle the issue that the bride of Christ, the people of God were not a means to an end, they were the bride of Christ. And honestly, sometimes leaders and visionaries use people for what they consider to be a good end. My job is not to make choices for you, but to connect you to the love and the fellowship of Jesus by inclusion. I have never been able to make somebody do what they didn't want to do. You might say, but Jesus loves me as I am. Yes, he does, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. And so my job and the job of a leader is not to bully you or force you, but actually to connect you with the love of Christ. And that's the job of a leader. Now, I've given another one. The goal of leaders is to make disciples. Whip them up there, James, but I'm not even going to mention them. Where is she? Louise, would you like to come with band, please? I'm going to finish there. Let me finish by telling you my own testimony. Phil and I have often talked about being in a brethren background. That's our heritage, and are very, very delighted and pleased about that. But the concept of leadership was never mentioned. I remember talking to one of the men who went to what was called the business meeting and said, are you an elder? And he said, well, I said, who are the elders in this assembly? And he said, well, who do you think are elders? That's, you know, so the idea of leadership was actually unknown. You know, it was never talked about. So in our life, you know, as teenagers growing up and then into our 20s, we started lots of things. We started a coffee bar. We started, you know, outreach. We did door to door. We did Sunday school. We did children's work. We did a lot. But the concept of leading, it was never, I always knew there was something, but didn't quite know what it looked like. And then Priscilla and I went to Spring Harvest in 1981, and we were crying out to God about the future of what we were going to do with our lives. Just, you know, I'd love to tell you it was all preformed, and we had a vision of this, and there's nothing like that, honestly. But the last night, the speaker was David Pawson, who some people have heard of, Guildford Baptist, probably the most listened to teacher of his day. The tapes went out everywhere. Now, for those of you who are younger, a tape was a wee thing about this size here, but you got them all over the place. And he talked about Christian leadership. And independently, he made Priscilla and I were stirred in our spirits. Something hit us. Yes. And he gave an appeal. We had never stood in an appeal in a meeting in our lives. Never. Now, we kind of take it as being, well, there you go, you know. But we never. And that day, that night, he said, if you feel, and you mightn't know quite what it looks like or what the context is, but there's God is giving you something in here. I want you to come forward. It was a tent of about 3,000 people. About 300 came forward. And then he sent us off to a table tennis room. And he said, turn to the person beside you and give them your first, give them direction in their lives. I look back on it and I say, did I exercise leadership before that? Absolutely. But I received something that day. Something hit me. Something hit Priscilla as well. And women didn't lead. You know, that was out of our comfort zone. But Priscilla felt, yes, I'm also called to leadership. And she's sitting, thinking, I hope he's getting this. And I'm sitting thinking, I hope she's getting this. And the two of us sprung to our feet, went to the front. So what I'm going to do today is this. I'm going to invite anyone who, as I have been preaching, or before that, has this sense in their spirit, God has given me a gift of leadership. Now, in a local church context, that is really awkward to do because you think people will look at you and say, and who do you think you are? But I think that God is still calling men and women to lead. And so what I want to do, number one, is to invite you in a moment to get to your feet and come to the front. It's really difficult, but we're going to do it, okay? We're not going to dim the lights. We're just going to do it. And I'm also going to make it a bit easier for you. If you have that call upon your life, I want you to get up and come to the front. We can simply pray with you, pray for you, but actually that you can think again, yes, I received that. Maybe it's gone the dim and distant past, or you're not actually exercising it. But you know something? Even in my worst times, I never lost the sense of that I had received something. And I want to ask you to do that as well. And if you're active as well, I expect Charlotte to come up. She's going to come and join me in a sec anyway. But I'm going to invite you to come to the front. So at the count of three, one, two, three. Would you come to the front, please? If you have that gift within you. Come on.
Wow.
Don't be afraid. Come on. I want you to look forward and think about what this might look like. It doesn't have to be formed. It just, it's like in your stomach, you know, your... The Bible puts it, it's actually in your bowels. You know what I mean? There's something deep within you, in your waters. I have received. I'm called. God's put something on me, and I can't shake it. And I want to walk in it. Father, thank you for the men and women here who have the gift of leadership. Not expertise in it, but something in their stomach that says, Lord, I'm called by you. I have received the grace to carry that which you've placed on me. You have received through God's mercy this ministry, and it won't leave you. Then today, we stand with you. We affirm what Christ is doing within you. And we ask, Father, that you would make it clear and plain to those who are in a fog or have simply let it down, that as they pick it up again today, they'll have a fresh sense that your hand is on them, that you've given them grace and mercy to activate and to diligently carry out that which you've given to them. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.